We've been talking about a lot. Why? Because it's important. Like Enrique said just a moment ago, we've got these little Bringvitation packets with you. And so I'm hoping to not see a whole bunch of them left over after service. We've worked hard. We've designed these. And we want you to go out and use these in your neighborhood, at your office, whatever you do during the week, in Walmart, Target. You know, give a good tip today at lunch and leave one of these. If you give a bad tip or no tip, do not leave this, okay? We want to be a good example, and that's a joke, but also serious. I really am. We want to represent God well, and so we hope you take advantage of this. And in the middle of this Easter talk and the Easter egg hunt with 2,000 eggs afterwards and the petting zoo and the candy and the prizes, you're welcome, by the way, all the candy we're going to give to your kids. Enjoy that. But in the middle of all of that stuff, what's most important is that we're going to gather together and we're going to have a service that is fit for a risen Savior. We're going to lift up the name of Jesus. Our God's alive and not dead. Can somebody say amen to that? And so we're excited about Easter. And again, we've got a great opportunity in front of us because I cannot fill up this church. It's you and me working together. And so we've got to connect together to do something great for God. And so I want to show you something. This is internal, not external, but really it's our goal. It's our vision for Easter, and it's 2:21. Maybe you've seen the signs all throughout our building. We're going to pull for 221. We're going to push for 221. And each of those numbers represents something significant. So I want to break this down again. I'll do the same thing next week. Why? Because again, it's important. That first number is 200. We're believing God together that we would see 200 adults and children total attendance on Easter Sunday. And in the middle of that, the second number, which I think is the most important number to us and also to God, is 20. We're believing for 20 radical salvations or rededications to happen on one Sunday during an hour and 15-minute service. Wouldn't that be amazing if God did that? We're going to preach the gospel strong in an age-appropriate way in our elementary classroom. And of course, we're going to do that in here as well. We've got creativity that we're going to pour into our adult and kids' services. And we're going to do our best job to present the gospel in a way that's relevant, but also in a way that it's powerful, because just the gospel itself is powerful. And that last number, this is where it gets personal. Like Enrique said just moments ago, we're asking each one of us to bring one, that we would not come alone. 9 out of 10 people will say yes to Easter if they're just asked to come. And so we want you to step out, to stand up for Christ. I know we've got Itch Church today, and I'm sure they're going to pass this out and these out. I know they did the last time, I believe, as well. And so we're excited about what God's doing. That's the first thing I want to tell you about before I jump into the message that's burning a hole in my heart. The second thing, I want to talk about our sign. For many of you that were here last week, and maybe you saw me tease this on social media, I've got a big, exciting announcement today. And so I said it's exciting, so that means that at some point during this announcement, you should clap, okay? Just kind of prefacing this, because it's exciting. God has done a miracle in our house. You know, I have been the senior pastor of Christ Covenant Church just for a little bit of time. In fact, it will be 4 months tomorrow that I've been the senior pastor. And with that, I've had some huge to-do list items on a list, actually written down, pen to paper kind of a deal. Big things that unless we worked hard and prayed big prayers and believed God in a big way, that they wouldn't happen. And it's a long list, and lots of things on those lists we won't even get to for years from now, but they're on a list. I wrote them down, and there's a few of them that I want to tell you about today, one involving the sign, but also a few others. Before I get to the sign, two of them. Number one, you wouldn't know this because I haven't said anything on a microphone, but one of my big to-do list items coming here to Christ Covenant was to look at all of our finances and look at all of our bills and to figure out what we could renegotiate it and what we could maybe get a little leaner and a little meaner. Now, I love this about our church, that the leadership before I got here, they did an excellent job being good stewards of the finances. That is for sure, but still, a guy coming from the outside, a different set of eyes to look at things, and that was an important thing for me to do. And I've got good news for you today that we've been able to renegotiate things even in these first 4 months, and we've been able to get a little leaner and a little meaner in some areas. We've already saved, when it comes to our bottom line for this fiscal year, thousands of dollars here at the church. You should clap for that, by the way. That's an exciting thing. If I was in your seat and I heard the senior pastor say that, I would get excited, because that means that we're doing the best that we can to use the money that the church gives sacrificially to make a big kingdom impact. That's exciting for me, and honestly, it should be exciting for you. That's the first one, and that's not over. We'll continue to do that. That's a big deal. Second thing, behind the scenes, we've been working diligently to revamp all of our next generation ministries. If you know anything about my background, you know this, that I have a huge part of my ministry experience built around the next generation. That's preschool, elementary, and student ministry, our teenagers. And so one of my big things coming in was to look at everything we do, systems, strategies, creativity, how we present the gospel in an age-appropriate way. I've said that like 10 times already today because it's important. And so we've looked at all of that. We've been doing that for weeks. We've had countless meetings, and I'm excited to tell you that the week after Easter, so April the 8th, we're launching a lot of that in our next generation ministries. We're adding more structure, more safety, more volunteer training and creativity. We're going to do our best to present the gospel in a way that makes sense. And I'm excited about that. And again, you should be too. I feel like we're at the golf course today. Y'all give me a golf clap. Hopefully you get a little bit more pumped up when I get to my message. Last thing, and this is what I teased on social media and last week, our sign. Our outdoor sign right there by the street, Longenbaum. Now, as you may know, our sign was old, it was dated, it was no longer working at night. Big problems. But that's just part of the equation, because we also, and a lot of people don't know this, we also had an old double-sided digital sign that was parked in one of our kids' classrooms, and it's been there for 7 years. And so with that, coming in again, one of my big to-do items was to get rid or try to sell that old digital sign, to get it out of our kids' classroom, but also to figure out what in the world do we do with this old, dated, in disarray, complete disarray sign that we have on the street. So we began to pray, and weeks ago, I began to step out again behind the scenes, and I'm so excited about this, but I began to step out behind the scenes just like, God, I'm going to try to open doors, and you keep them open if we need to walk through them, and you slam them shut if we need to move on. And so I began to make calls, and I called the manufacturer of those digital signs that we had in the back classroom. I called the person, the company that we bought the sign from 7 years ago, just trying to figure out if we could at least sell it back to them for a little bit, or at least figure out who we could donate it to. Because y'all know just as good as I do, technology 7 years old, no one really wants that. Just the truth. Most of our TVs are not 7 years old. They're outdated. There's new software. You can get a newer one cheaper than buying an old one. And so I was just trying, and I couldn't get a hold of anybody. I called the manufacturer. I think they were in California, and they couldn't help me. I called the company that we bought it from 7 years ago, and literally, I didn't even know if they were still in business. I couldn't get a hold of anyone, but I kept trying. I kept praying. I've prayed about this so much. Like, God, open up a door. And eventually I got a hold of the owner of the company here locally in Houston that we bought the sign from 7 years ago, because I needed to start there to figure out what to do with the old digital signs. So I talked to him, and I just asked him. I said, hey, we don't know each other. I wasn't here 7 years ago, but I got to tell you, we still have that sign in a classroom. It's been taken care of, air conditioned during the summer and heated during the winter. And so it's in immaculate condition. But would you, I know it's old, but would you be interested at all in buying it back? And he answered in such a way that I could have guessed that he was going to. He said, not really. I couldn't sell this to anybody, so I'm sorry, I don't think I can help you. And then he paused. It was a holy pause. And he paused, and it was like just 2 seconds, but it seemed like a minute for me. And he said this. He said, you know, I can't buy it back for my business, but I'm actually a pastor here locally, and we've been praying about a sign for our church, and so maybe I could buy it back for us. I'll call you back. You see where I'm going here? And so he calls me back, or maybe it was even the same conversation, and he says, you know what? Let me grab one of my elders, and we'll come see it soon. Fast forward 1 week, him and his elder, they come here to this location, to our campus. They see the sign, and they love it because, again, perfect condition, double-sided digital sign. We had all the software, all the parts, all of that kind of stuff. And so they're very interested. And they're to the point where they're getting ready to almost make a decision, or at least bring it before a board. That's how their government works. And so with that, I just really felt, and I know it was God now. I didn't all the way know it back then. This is weeks ago. But I just felt like something on the inside stirred me in such a way, and it was God, to ask them another question. Because you see, this solved one of my problems, right? I got rid of the double-sided digital sign if we could sell it, but it did not fix the outdated sign on the street corner. And so I just felt something rise up on the inside of me. This is the God honest truth. And I just asked him, hey, would you be interested in us taking a little bit off of the price of us selling this double-sided digital sign and then your company stepping in, because remember, this is personal, your company stepping in and using that remaining funds to fix our outdated sign, to paint it, to fix all of the electrical work, because there's a lot of stuff wrong with it. Again, it does not work at night. And do all of that, and then also cut out the part that's an outdated logo, put a new font in there, the font I've used for everything since I've gotten here, and to make it look sharp again. Would you be interested in that? And he said yes. Now you're getting stirred up, okay. I guess you don't get stirred up about bills or next gen, but man, a sign, y'all get excited. And so fast forward a little bit more, and here's the miracle of what God's done. Let me break this down for you. We sold our old sign to a church, okay, not just some school, and that would have been fine, but to a church in answer to their prayer. We will also get a new updated sign that glows at night for free, by the way, out there. I'm about to have to jump down there and sit where you're sitting and cheer better than y'all. Come on. The sign company has given me their word because I told them I'm going to say this for the first time publicly today. And so this has to happen. And they have given me their word that our sign will be ready in 2 days by Tuesday, which is 12 days before Easter. So brand new, all of that sign. And on top of that, we've been able to put some money away in savings. Pretty awesome what God has done. Don't tell me God doesn't do miracles, because he just did a whole bunch of them in these last few weeks. I want to tease one more thing, and then I'll jump into the text today. There's also something else brewing involving those sorts of things, but I can't tell you just yet because they're not even close to being for sure. And I'm the kind of person that I want to say something, and when I say something, it's got to happen. Okay? That's just how I roll. It's how I work. So stay tuned. There's also some exciting stuff in that realm that should be coming down the road. All right. If you have a copy of God's word, please turn to me, or turn to me, turn with me. That'd be great. To James chapter 3. Verses 7 through 12. This will be our main text. We'll jump around a little bit to some supplemental texts, but the main one for you to turn to is James chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And as you're turning or swiping there, if you got a Bible app, today is the finale of our series called Sticks and Stones, where we've been camped out in James chapter 3 in the New Testament of God's Word, your Bible. And specifically, each week, we've been looking at four of the analogies or four of the word pictures that James uses to describe the power of our tongue, the power of our words. The first analogy and the second we hit in week one. The first analogy was a horse's bit. The second analogy was a ship's rudder. And they both showed us from God's word that our words control our destiny. The third analogy that we talked about last week. And so if you were out of town for any reason, I encourage you to listen online on our website during your lunch break, on your way to or from work this next week. It will inspire you because it's God's word being preached. But the third analogy was fire. And this warned us that our words can spark destruction. And the fourth analogy today is poison. It's poison. And the title for my message for those that are taking notes is this: it's life or death. So if you're taking notes, you should jot that down. It's life or death. Let's read James chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. It's life or death. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. We've been talking about this during this series. We can't do it without God's help. It's physically impossible. The end of verse 8, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That's the fourth analogy we're looking at. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. That always hurts my heart when I read that, but it's true. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? The answer is no, by the way. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. And I pray right now for each and every single person, whether they're listening live here in this room or they'll listen later on our website, I pray for each of us today that the powerful truth from James in your holy Bible, that it would penetrate our hearts. God, that our ears would be unplugged and unstopped to be able to hear what you want to say to us. God, I pray for our hearts, our minds, our souls, that we would be open to receive from you a good God who loves us too much to keep us where we're at. And so I pray you'd help every one of us to grow today in our language, not to learn a different language or different dialect or anything like that, but that we would grow in the way that we use our current language. That whether we're typing on a laptop or posting something with our thumbs on our phone or saying something to someone in person or with them not around, I pray that you would help us to see clearly from your word the proper design for our speech, and how you've used it and made it powerful for a purpose. Speak to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, this is kind of funny, at least to me, maybe to you, but because this fourth analogy involves poison, I've been doing a lot of research on the topic. And it's kind of funny because if the government could ever get a hold of my Google history, it would not look pretty. It would look like I'm trying to poison somebody. I mean, I've been researching poisons and venoms and toxins. I mean, my Google history is ugly, y'all. I'm just saying. And so I've been researching this and looking at the different types of these things and the power of them all. And I came across something that I think is fascinating. I came across one of the most deadly toxins, if not the most deadly toxin in the world. And it has a name I'm not even going to pretend to pronounce, okay? But it also has much deadly power, so much so that I think it would amaze you, just like it's amazed me. And the best way I can describe it to you is this way. One single drop of this deadly toxin like the drop the size of a flea. Okay, picture that. One deadly drop that size has so much power. Here's an analogy to help us see it. Has so much power that it was like a flea flying in front of a 100-mile train and it derailing it. That's power. I'm going to say that again. One tiny drop of this toxin, it could derail a 100-mile-long train. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of potential. But I would say this about our words, that even just one word from our mouth to someone else has even more power than that. That the one thing that you say to that friend or that family member, even in the heat of the moment, it could destroy even the strongest person that you know. It's just the truth. I've seen it time and time again as a pastor. Our words, our tongues, they can destroy those around us. And James gives us a word picture here about our tongues, that they're a restless evil full of deadly poison. And when I was studying those phrases, restless evil and full of deadly poison, when I was looking at them, it was interesting because each Bible commentator, like different ones, different sources, they kept pointing out that when James wrote this originally, context here, that every original member, original audience, all of them, they would have instantly gone back to something they had read before in the Bible. It was fascinating to me. Different Bible commentators were saying this. I couldn't shake it. That every time that the audience would have read this from James, all of them would have thought about Psalm 140, verses 1 through 3. And so I've got to read it to you today because it's what the original audience was thinking about when they read James chapter 3, specifically verse 8. And it's what we should think about too when we read it. Here's what that says. You won't have time to turn there unless you're super fast. But here's what it says. Rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. Happens every day. Verse 3, they make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Once you think about that, I'm going to say it again. The poison of vipers is on their lips. I don't know you about you, but for me, when I hear those two words together, snake poison, I am not happy. That's some scary stuff. And the Bible says what the audience was thinking about when they read James 3, that people that speak these sorts of things, they have snake poison on their lips. Visualize that with me. Now, for me, just can talk about me, I am not a snake person, okay? Maybe you are. Maybe you got like 10 snakes at your house, and that's great. That's awesome. Maybe don't invite me over, but still, that's great for you. But for me, I'm just not a snake person. You probably will never see me with a snake around my shoulders unless it's some kind of dare or challenge or something like that. I'm just not a snake person. I'm not deadly afraid of them, but I'm just not the biggest fan of them. And one snake that is really crazy, and I thought about this as I read it, is the king cobra. King cobra. Like, have y'all read about, well, y'all haven't because I've been doing the research, but I read about king cobras, and that's one bad dude, y'all. You don't want to mess with a king cobra. I remember it was months and months ago that I was watching Aladdin with my boy Luke. He's 4 years old, and that's what Jafar turns into at the end. I'm bad, bad, bad guy. King cobra, not a good deal. I read this about him, that one bite from a king cobra can kill an elephant in a few hours. That's serious. So if you get bit by a king cobra, just say your prayers right then. It's nasty, bad. You don't want to mess with the venom of a king cobra. But I would say here today that our words are way more powerful than that. I've known people that could kill someone else with one phrase or one word in seconds. Didn't take hours. I've seen it. Maybe you have too. I've seen people with so much potential. God had a calling, a purpose on their life that was so massive. And he does for you too, by the way. and it was destroyed. I can't snap with my left finger. There we go. It was destroyed in a second because their dad, their mom, their grandma, their grandpa, that pastor, that teacher, that coach, in a moment of anger or a moment of stress, they cut them down. I've seen it too many times. And it's the case far too often, hear me, church, with us as Christians. The poison of vipers is on our lips. That king cobra's got nothing on our words. I want to read to you another verse, and it's a verse that the Christians in the room, you've been like waiting the whole series for me to get to. You're like, is he not going to share this verse? This is the most important verse in all the Bible on words. And just chill out, okay? I'm going to read it right now. It's Proverbs 18, verse 21. Thank you, Jesus. I'm getting to it. Here we go. You can see it on the screen if you're here in person. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In fact, that's the big takeaway today. I always try to break down a 35-minute message into one phrase, and that's it. Our words bring life or death. We see it so clearly. It's my title. It's life or death. And there's two options here because it's your choice. Make it personal. When you're frustrated, when you're angry, when you're upset, it's your decision to make whether you speak life or you speak death. And this plays out in the old but true story of little Cheryl Pruitt. I don't know if you've heard her story. It's amazing. Little Cheryl Pruitt was 4 years old, the age of my son. 4 years old, and her dad, this was a long time ago, so her dad owned an old country store. I don't know if you remember these. Maybe you had some family way outside of town, and they had everything there, all the old stuff, new back then, but old to us now. And they even had a milkman that would bring the glass bottles of milk to their grocery store every day. So it's years ago. I know it doesn't register for a lot of us, but that's what the store had, things like that. And so every day there was this milkman that would come and he would see little Cheryl Pruitt, 4 years of age. And as he saw her, I love this, he would always ask her one question every single day. And she basically lived in that store. Think about your kid. Your kid kind of lived with you when you went to this place or that place, like experienced things with you. That's kind of how it works. I'm a pastor, so my son's with me at all kinds of church events, and it was just that way with little Cheryl Pruitt. So she was there all the time. This milkman, he would come every day, and he'd ask her one question. Here's what he'd ask her. How's my little Miss America doing? That's what he'd ask. And she was shy at first, just like you probably would have been. I know I would have been. Like, who's this guy, you know, asking me this question? And back then, a little bit now, but way back then, that of course represented outer beauty, but also inner beauty. And so he would ask her this question, and she kind of just shy away like little girls can, a little boys can. But every day he'd ask her the same question. How's my little Miss America doing? And he did this over and over and over again. So eventually, little Cheryl, she got a little older. Not just that, but she started to look forward to this question. She was nervous and shy at first, but eventually she would look forward to it. And if he ever didn't come, she would wonder where he was. How's my little Miss America doing? Well, fast forward in her life, you can see where I'm going here. And in 1980, little Cheryl Pruitt, who's a lot older then, she walked across the stage in Atlantic City. She was crowned, you guessed it, Miss America. Love that. And I wonder, here's my favorite part of the story, looking at some context here. I just wonder, did the milkman know that she was going to be crowned Miss America? I think probably not. Odds were not so much in her favor. And so I just wonder, I want to almost jump into his mind for a second. I'm sure that grocery store was one of many stops for him. I'm sure he interacted with a lot of not just owners of businesses, but also their kids, because again, they kind of do life together and they'll be here or there. And I just wonder, what was he thinking? Did he realize that one question, lighthearted, would shape her future? Did he realize the power in a positive, life-giving question? Not even a statement. But even more than that, I wonder, do you realize that what you say to people matters that much? Do you realize that what you say to your spouse, to your kids, to your grandkids, that it matters that much? I wonder if we realize that, if our words would change. I wonder if we could see into the future, if we begin to speak differently and talk differently and post on Facebook differently, if we truly realize that our words carried that much weight. It got quiet in here. I wonder why. Are you using your words to lift people up or tear people down? And Jesus, love Jesus. Jesus takes this a step further. You know, James, and remember, James was Jesus' half-brother. James, he's got some good stuff here, but Jesus, what he says, we better pay attention to. And Jesus, before James even pens his book in the Bible, Jesus takes this like a giant step forward. Here's what he has to say about words. Matthew 12, verses 33 through 35. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. There's that snake again. How can you, being evil, speak good things? This is the part that all the Christians know in the room. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasured up in his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Now, you got to know here today, friend, that Jesus is talking to church folk right now. Original audience. He's talking to religious people. And I use air quotes on purpose. Because there are people that acted holy. They had their suit pressed. Their dress was nice and straight and long. It was just so godly. They acted holy, but they weren't holy. And so Jesus, he attacked them in a good way to bring them back to him, not in a way to tear them down, in a way that they would see their wickedness and be brought back up in him. He went after them because they were the posers. They were the hypocrites. Jesus, he's got grace for the humble, but there's not a ton of grace for the proud. Just saying. And so he's looking at these religious people and he tells them, big, big, huge statement. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. What's this mean? It means this. This is the best thing I'm going to say all day, in my opinion. What you say reveals who you are. That's got to get down into your bones today. What you say reveals who you are. It's not just a situation that caused you to react that way. It's not just that person who drives you bananas that caused you to react that way. It was inside first and then it bubbled out. What you say reveals who you are. I hope you're not wearing sandals today because I'm about to step on some toes. If you lie constantly, what you say reveals who you are. You're a liar. If you gossip consistently, what you say reveals who you are. You're a gossiper. If you complain uncontrollably, what you say reveals who you are, and you're a complainer. If one out of every five posts on Facebook is you being mad at somebody or mad about a situation and you're just going off, it's not your bad day at fault, it's your heart. That's what's going on. Actions reveal motives. If evil comes out of your mouth, then it means evil is in your heart. Your words are an overflow of what's inside. And so really, if you struggle with the things that you say, and we can all find ourselves in that situation, it's not a word problem, it's a heart problem. We got to get to the root of this issue, because you may fix your words for a week after this series and it ends today, but if you want long-lasting change, God needs to come in and do spiritual heart surgery. You can put on some mouthpiece, or you can take a vow of silence, whatever you want to do, but that won't last. If you want your words to bring life and not death, you've got to ask God to come in and change you from the inside out. He wants to do it, but he won't force himself on you. You got to ask him to come in, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's time we stop making excuses, talking to the Christ followers in the room. It's important that we make some changes. I want to take it practical as I get ready to shut this thing down and pray. I want to give you three things. And you're going to hear these in a moment, just like most of my points from God's word. And you're going to be like, that's too simple. That solution's too easy. I've heard that a million times. Are you doing it? Oh, yeah. I learned that when I was 10 in Sunday school. Are you living this out? So three things to make this practical, to put into practice as we begin to speak and say the right things. You can start this at lunch today with your waiter or waitress. Number one, become a thank you machine. Become a thank you machine. We try to teach this to my boy, and we would teach it to my daughter, but she's just a few months old, so she doesn't know what's going on right now. But we will. Become a thank you machine. And my boy is not perfect. I'm not perfect, but we try to live this out in our family. Doesn't it feel good when someone says thank you to you? In fact, it's one of my pet peeves. Like when I'm going to the mall, we were at the mall yesterday getting our Easter clothes, y'all. Gonna be looking good for Easter. Anyways. Is it okay that we have fun in church? Can I tell jokes every once in a while? All right. So we were at the mall, and one of my pet peeves is opening the door for someone when I didn't have to and they don't say thank you. This lights me up, man, because I'm always saying thank you. So if I go out of my way and open the door, like if they're like right behind me, that's fine. I mean, that is common sense, right? You would think, common courtesy. But I go out of my way and they don't say thank you, it just bugs me. It's a way that we show kindness, gratitude. If you're new, I did a whole series on this, my first series here at this church, 'Tis the Season. We've got to be thankful. So I'm challenging you today, your Monday morning world. In fact, Sunday afternoon world started right at lunch. Become a thank you machine. Thank people for what they do. Say please, say thank you. It will take you so far and open a blessing over your life. Number two, I'm challenging you today to never go negative. This is probably the biggest one for church folks, sadly. Never go negative. Now, I'm not perfect, you know that. I tell lots of stories about my imperfectness, and I'll tell lots more in the days, weeks, and years to come. Let's get months there. Days, weeks, months, and years to come. But I try to model this one too. Not perfect. Don't put me on some pedestal. But I try to model this. So I'm challenging you today to never go negative with the things you say, whether it's to their face or behind their back. Just challenging you to never make fun of the way someone looks or the way someone acts or the way that someone raises their kids. There's too much parent shaming going on out there. I'm challenging us today, and you're a grown person or an almost grown person. And so you don't have to take the challenge, but my job is to challenge you. So never go negative. You won't hear me talking bad about people. And that should bring you comfort as somebody that's in a church, that your senior pastor is not going to talk bad about you. The scary thing is I know all the bad stuff about you usually. It's just the truth. That's one of the challenges of being a pastor, because I got my stuff that I'm dealing with and your stuff. That's why you got to be called, because God gives you a supernatural ability to be able to carry all of that. But I'm not going to talk bad about you, and you shouldn't talk bad about me, and you shouldn't talk bad about others. Well, Pastor Ryan, they deserve it. And I've already told it to their face, so now I can say it behind their back. No! Y'all laughing, but it's true. Stop it. Can I pick on the dads and moms? Because it's near and dear to my heart. Because I got two kids, my wife and I, we do. Dads, moms, stepdads, stepmoms, never talk bad about your kids. To their face or behind their back. Never assume the best. We live in a world that assumes the worst. Can we flip the script back to how it should be and assume the best? I'm going to stop because I'm going to preach way too long and I need to wrap up. Number three, encourage and encourage some more. I told you you wouldn't hear any of these and be like, whoa, that's the best thing I've ever heard. It's amazing. But it's just the truth. You need to put this into practice. I remember one last mini story and then we're going to pray. I remember years and years ago, I was with my senior pastor at the time. I still consider him my pastor. Maybe he'll come speak one day. And Pastor Chris is his name. And we're talking about church stuff. And he's giving me direction like a good senior pastor would. And he's building me up. And he's helping pushing me forward. Amazing man of God. And I remember during one meeting in particular, it was just a normal meeting. We met every week at least once. And he was like, Ryan, you need to encourage this person. That's what he told me. You need to encourage them. It's a person in our church. It's kind of funny to think about. He was encouraging me to encourage someone else, but that's what happened. And I said, oh, Pastor Chris. And it was respectful. I said, Pastor Chris, it's okay. I've already encouraged them recently, and so we're good. Let's just move on to the next thing. That's what I said. And he looked back at me in the most amazing way. I still remember it to this day. And here's what he said. He said, Ryan, you can never encourage someone too much. It changed my life. You can never encourage someone too much. Married folk in the room, I know you encouraged them on your anniversary a few months ago, but make it a daily habit to encourage your spouse. Single people, I know it's been a while maybe since you've had mom and dad encourage you because you've been out on your own for a while, but put yourself around other people where you can encourage one another. Encourage and encourage some more. In fact, I'm going to put you on mission this week. Can I do that? I'm going to put you on mission. I got a word for somebody today. I really do. Because there's some people tuning in who have thought good things about others, but they stayed thoughts. It's a holy moment right now. God's speaking to somebody. You've thought good things. Maybe someone you're close with or someone your past just crossed. I keep picking on the waiter or waitress thing. Maybe that's for somebody too. I don't know. That wasn't planned. But to somebody your path crossed and you thought something good about them, something they did or something about their physical appearance or their attitude, and you kept it a thought. And let me ask you today, it's rhetorical. What good does that do? So I'm gonna put you on mission this week. Today at lunch, tonight, the next several days, and hopefully beyond that, that every time you think something good about someone else, you have to say it and watch your world change. When you speak life and not death, it doesn't have to be in person. It can be a text. It can be an email. It can be a post on Facebook and you tag them, but I'm putting you on mission, on alert this week that God has called you to a greater life. He's called you to speak life and not death. He's called you to think good things, but then to speak good things and to change the world around you. It's what he has for you. What good does it do? If your good thoughts, well, I encouraged them last week. You cannot encourage someone too much. I've never met a man who was married that said, you know what? I'm good for 3 years. My wife encouraged me last week. Never happened. Never met a pastor. And I'm not trying to fish for compliments. I don't need that. I'm just talking about the truth of their situation. I never met a pastor that said, you know what? My congregation, they got on board yet last year and we're good. We're going to roll on that for a little bit. No. We all need encouragement, but it's up to you to be the mouthpiece of the Lord. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes, please. God, I pray for my friends today. As we wrap up this series, just like I do every week, I preach my guts out. I studied, I prayed, I fasted, I practiced. I've done my parts. I pray, God, they'll do theirs. May they realize they're on mission today. That you've called them wherever they go, whoever they come into contact with, to bring life or to bring death. And I pray that you would raise up just handfuls of people that would begin living the life you called us to live. That our words would not be filled with poison or venom, toxins. But God, they'd be filled with water, life-giving water. Pray for my friends today, help us. It's so easy. That's why your word, the Bible, talks about it so much. It's so easy. And in the heat of the moment, when we're frustrated, when we're angry, when we're stressed out, to lash out with our words. And I pray, God, we would make a change through your help. Help us. May we be a people known by the life that we bring and not the death that we pour out. And God, I pray with every eye closed, every head bowed, just like I do every week. God, if there's anybody underneath the sound of my voice that they're far from you, the relationship with you is not where it needs to be, I just pray, God, in this holy moment that they would surrender their life to you. Jesus, you died on the cross, but not just that, you rose from the dead. It's what we celebrate at Easter. If there's anybody here today that they're far from you, I just pray, God, that in this holy moment, you would give them the strength that they need to put their life, their eternity in your hands. So with no one looking but me, every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here today and you're far from God, it'd be the honor of my life to lead you in a prayer of commitment to him. We call it the sinner's prayer in church circles because it's us sinners crying out to God, our Savior, to heal us, forgive us, set us free. So if that's you today, you're far from God, but you want to make things right, can you lift up your hand right where you're at so I can know who I'm praying for? Don't miss this moment. Holy Spirit, speak to us. If you're listening online as well, I pray, God, that you minister to them. Jesus, we believe. Come on, right there where you're at, in your heart, in your mind. Jesus, we believe that you died on the cross for us. We believe, we confess with our mouths that you raised from the dead 3 days later, that you're alive. And we just ask you right now, come on, right where you're at, we ask you, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Make us brand new. Give us a clean slate, a fresh start. Help us to live for you all the days of our life. And every time that we fall down, every time that we miss it, that you give us the strength that we need to get back up and keep moving forward. Save us. Rescue us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can open up your eyes and lift your heads. If you're able to, would you stand with me here in the house? So thankful that you are here today. Hope to see you next week and excited about the message that I'm going to bring, readying us for Easter Sunday. We love you. If I haven't told you that recently, hear it from me. I love you. So thankful for you. We're going to have myself and a few others down here at the front. If you need prayer for anything related to this message or not, we want to stand with you in prayer. But besides that, you are dismissed. God bless you.